All right, let's say our opening prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Beloved Jesus Christ, Blessed Master, Dearest Mother, Beloved David, Saints and Sages of all religions, I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only king, reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Oh. Oh. Peace.
Thanks.
Amen. Mother's prayers always set the tone so beautifully. The Pavlovian thing, but there's a nice thing about ritual and repetition. I think I'm going to read David's Holy Science, and we'll go back to Mother's as well, and then we'll go back to Sri Yukteswar's probably next time. So David named this creation story, and I'm not sure where and when it came into being and why I put it underneath the Holy Science, but I think you'll see. It's a pretty nice description.
I can tell you approximately when it came into being.
Oh, please.
You were still at the first house that I met you at.
Mm-hmm. I see.
And it was at a Wednesday night service.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember because, I was fairly new still, and David handed it to me and had me read it out loud.
I see. Did he refer to it as holy signs, or that it would fit in that category, or just
he did? No, he didn't. I don't remember him introducing it that way.
Yeah, it may have been simply my and Kate's and others who have kind of dubbed it this.
Yeah.
But it's quite obviously just the way he sees that same thing, that same view of the foundation of this whatever we have here, this existence we have in God.
It was in the mid to late 90s.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So, Creation Story by Yogacharya David R. Hickenbottom. I'm going to tell you a story of creation. In the beginning, God was. Of course, there was not really a beginning because God is beyond time. But we have to use that kind of language in order for it to make sense to us. Anyway, as I say, in the beginning, God was. God was complete, whole, one without a second. Then the creative juices, Shakti, in God, thought up a play, a wonderful drama to express himself. Why create? Because it is his nature to create. He thought to himself, he could only think to himself, since there is no other. Wouldn't it be fun to create scenery and characters that are not omnisciently aware at all times? These characters, who are none other than myself, since there is no other, can carry on operating through limited sense perception, growing and developing along individual lines. Let me just see where my mind takes me in creating all of this. So quick as a thought, God sat, projected out lovely stage lighting, chit, so he could see what he was doing. Then he made a joy-filled backdrop screen, Ananda Prakriti, for contrast. On that backdrop, God got busy and one could hear the sound om of further construction. Up popped the stage, creating a space, desa, and then a really unique creation that allowed for a sequence of events called time, kala. Oh, God was really pleased with this beginning and was having so much fun. He exclaimed, "This is good." The show, God's Leela, was really starting to get interesting, and he was most fascinated to see what he would dream up next. Suddenly, a large vibrational sound, om, could be heard, stage left. Particles, Anu, streamed onto the stage, Maya. At first, it did not look like much, but then, in a sudden burst of thought, causal, the particles exploded like fireworks in the sky, all exclaimed in thrills of oohs and ahs. A big, bright explosion of light, looking like a large, colorful balloon, astral worlds formed into gorgeous expanses of galaxies, stars, and planets. Oh, what variety and beauty. This was getting better all the time. Now, different ones emerged out of the whole as individual points of consciousness, jivas, or souls, thinking they too would like to create. These causal beings were combination producers and screenwriters for the play, the idea people. Others wanted to be directors and actors for the play and dove right into the action as astral beings. They projected themselves into the dream creation of the astral worlds, which became teeming with life. They donned costumes of various forms and learned to operate the sense controls, moving pieces of the sets around and interacting with others doing the same. Oh, the joy, fun, and love of it all was wonderful. God then thought to himself, all are having such a great time acting and having control of the sets, playing their individual roles. What more can I do? I know, let me slow down the rate of vibration of the particles, making it different than the right balloon of the astral worlds, thus making the particles more dense, more like molasses. What is molasses? Don't know. Have yet to think that up. I will figure that out as I go along. God talks to himself like that, probably a product of spending too much time with himself. On stage left again, was heard a deep rumbling sound. A stream of particles looking different than the astral world came onto the stage. Well, this new development had the attention of the audience, writers, and actors. What in the world was going to happen now? The deep rumbling grew louder, and with a big bang, that made everyone jump in delight. A much smaller, denser, material creation came about. All felt joy and love as they gazed on this new arrival. Much darker, it hung like a dense basket under the colorful balloon. What marvels might there be next, they wondered. The actors in the astral balloon were especially intrigued about the material creation since they were having so much fun in the astral. God said to all, okay, here's the deal. If you go into this new creation, the material world, you will find that it has some unusual properties. I made this creation an even more complex maze than you have ever seen before. If in your sojourn there you stay focused on your connection with me, you can get out anytime you want. But if you identify with your character while there, you will become lost, avidya, in the maze maya. Now, of course, in reality, you are never really separate from me. But if you identify with your character in the maze, you will forget me. This is a much denser world, so it is harder to move, and there are not as many control options. However, I think many of you will find it very interesting, a very interesting challenge to enter this maze and then find your way back out. Like all creation, what you experience is really a projection of your own thoughts. I think I'll leave it there. Anybody who wants these documents is welcome to email me and I'll send them to you, a copy in PDF form.
I think it might live on the website. It was on the old website.
I think it might be in the What's New. Might be on David's page also.
I love the part about the molasses. I was chuckling.
As he was creating, you know, it's interesting to think of God as creating maybe a name of something before he, and a property before he had a name to it or an actual thing invented. Yeah. Well, back to Sri Yukteswar, I think, instead. The atom is the individualized consciousness, and it is constrained or contained in it is a, let's see if I can find this thing. What's this one? So this is a way of depicting it. That the atom is basically got the chitwa, which is the heart, and the causal body is formed from that. Ahamkar, which is identity, which is sense of self, and it translates as ego. Avidya is the individualized particles that start it all, and that's matched with chitwa. Now, he says that buddhi and manas are the two poles. Buddhi is the discriminatory part of the brain, of the mind, and it is focused on the upper plane. And it really rules over all planes, but the manas takes over sometimes. And so animal consciousness, plant consciousness, it's all hooked up to the manas. And manas is the mind, or the lower mind, the Hanuman monkey mind. Not Hanuman, but monkey mind. Hanuman graduates or attains the state of buddhi. He is focused completely on God, on Rama in his case. But the monkey is representing or symbolic of the mind jumping around. The mind is connected to all the senses of the body and all of the things that it knows and comes to from the physical realm come to us through our mind, through this lower mind. It's connected to the physical body, and it is enmeshed in it. It is a duty of ours to learn to control this, using the upper one for guidance that we're getting there, but the actual minutiae of the details is to in order to bring this about, is done by the manas. The manas controlled by the buddhi, the manas controlled by the higher self. So the many experiments and the many experiences that the manas brings into existence that make it we are aware of, this is an experimental thing that the buddhi is used to determine if it's a good thing, if it's something it wants to do and that it's good and it's in line with the higher plane. Remember, as David said, we must try to remember God. If we don't, then we are limited to the world of Maya. And so we need to maintain that connection. And this is what realization is. We always are presented with it here in this physical plane as a human being, as a place to attain, or a state above to contain, to obtain, and a place to go. But we come from that place. And so, we end up in this teaching with Sri Yukteswar and Mother and David's teachings too. We look at it from the top and down and how we got here. But we are doing these things for enjoyment. And so that's the challenge, is to get controls, sufficient control to have this direct pipeline to God, to get through the limitations of the three bodily jars, to break them open, but to still have them there for a time. There's time enough to do everything. But when you break through to each of the planes, you remember the people and the situation you come from. And so there's a connection for a time. Now, in the Buddhist tradition, there's the Bodhisattva vow. And then, Master said, he would ply the oceans back and forth to bring all souls back to God. That he would be there for always, and he, by the Buddhist reckoning, would be a bodhisattva, if I'm understanding that correctly. But it's certainly, now it's just interesting, bodhisattva is made up of the word buddhi, and Buddha is buddhi, is all this part of the mind. And this is the way that the Buddha gained his realization. Definitely was a yoni, but he had tremendous compassion, showing the purified mind and the parabhakti, the state of parabhakti the Papa talks about. This is compassion and seva to the world and seva to all beings. Now, contained in this great causal body is the astral plane. And that's, as you see here, the astral body is shown as kind of a large balloon, as David described it. He and I were working on this stuff together for many years in different forms. I started the drawing of of this, and we were both intrigued with this. And then I always had intended to bring the whole story of all the words that are used to describe those important parts of the foundational parts of the reality, as described by Sri Yukteswar. And a lot of these are standard Sanskrit Hindu terms, religious terms, Prakriti, Maya, all of that, Purusha. And each one of these is a whole story in itself. And then the 24 elders, very, very interesting. But so this is the way I depicted the physical body here. You'll notice gross body. Now, the gross body has all of the things that the other bodies do, and this astral body has everything that the causal body. And what is that? That's some of the things that are creating this world. So we are all constrained by space and time, and we all proceed from a particular aspect. And the idea of particularity really is what it is. And it's all floating in a sea of sound of Om and perceived through consciousness, the chit. All of this is part of yat. It's not separate from sat. Sat has access to all of these things. As we think of God the Father knowing everything, this is the way we have to know that he is building this world. He created this world. Parts of himself, if we want to think of it that way, are expressing themselves. But when you're at the level of the Sat, he enjoys both Chit and Ananda. The world created, the constraints of time and space, individual aspects of himself, droplets of himself, atoms, and that this forms a Maya veil around all of the Anu. So these Anu here are the different individuals all being created through this mechanism of the Prakriti and Maya, and these proceed from the Anu. Basically, everything comes from the constraints of time and space, that which is floating in, the sound, the Om, and then the particularity. And then there's many, many particles. That's the, and literally everything is made up of these particles. This is the atom that the Greeks were always looking for. And they probably were influenced or influencing India and vice versa at different times. And so the idea of the atom was always clearly understood to be, not that you could see it with a microscope, but I certainly admire those Western scientists, the use of the word atom for that thing that they could see. And the things that they determined through chemistry and physics, but especially chemistry, that, they really just sussed out of this great, great world, thinking that there is one common thing. So interesting. But the atom, as we see it in science today, is much more associated with polarity. So it's actually made up of particles of, and having their own polarity too, of a proton and an electron. A neutron is always talked about in the nucleus, but a neutron really is just a proton and an electron. It's pretty well established and pretty well accepted now that a neutron really is not a separate particle. It's a state of matter where the protons and the electrons are each one joined to the other, form a neutron. One of the things that is interesting, just a side note here, the neutron, in order to leave, is knocked out of the nucleus from radioactive material or energetic particles hitting the atom, the center of the atom. The atom's quite large. It's got a big surrounding area, a hollow area around it that the electron occupies. But the nucleus is actually a physical dimension. They have been able to determine its size. The nucleus itself of the atom is full of protons and neutrons. Now, in order to, this is me thinking here, but I'm pretty sure it's supported by other scientists too, that other than the ones that I've read. But the neutron, in order to leave the nucleus, has to leave with an electron in order to not be controlled by the magnetic or electrical force that's in the proton and electron. So if you were to try to, the tendency to hold together in the nucleus is very intense, and only being neutral can you do that. You can pull out of it. So that's a side note. But the main thing is this atom, of course, is not the atom that Sri Yukteswar is talking about here. And it's not the atom that the Greeks were imagining. But it is pointing, the early people, when they saw this, they must have thought of that. These are all classically trained people, and they knew this idea of the atom. And so they thought they had found it. And it's as good a candidate as we can possibly perceive through the extrasensory aspects of the different tools for microscopes, electron scanning microscopes. And there's other inferential means by which they see and take note of what the atom is. It's a very, very complicated story. And so that's why we know that the atom is made up of further constituents. It's the result of further down constituents. Now, do these go infinitely down? I don't think so, no. I don't think so. I think there is a limit in the physical realm, because I don't believe in infinity. Now, infinity is a way of always creating new. And so the notion of infinity, or the notion of boundless, unbounded spaces, unbounded things, the number of them. These things are very likely a way that God creates. So from God's point of view, it is infinite because he can create endlessly new things all the time. But at any given time is constraining only those things which are in thrall to it. All things are in thrall to time and space. I love that David said that time doesn't exist, so this is a way of talking. But anyway, these atoms are further described as gathering around them a body. Through the power of Purusha, Prakriti is the material by which it's often called Mother Nature. And it looks like Maya, which is a cloud. And it is controlled by Purusha. So these are things I'm not greatly in, you know, you talk to someone classically trained in India. Since we're using their terms, I probably can't speak from great authority on this. These are just ways of thinking anyway. These are not a real true map. But it is a relational visual analogy here, analog. It's related to the things that we do know from the great rishis, the great masters. So Sri Yukteswar was deeply steeped, he was a yoni himself, deeply steeped in the teachings, and very, very wise and very interesting. I'm sure. I'd love to have met him. It's amazing how many people who attach themselves in their own minds to different of the gurus. Everyone is attached to master. The SRF, you know, at that level there, everyone, of course, is attached to master because he's just this shining gem and fount of all things that we know and we've been taught. He's the great, great, great master who deigned to come to our little speck of the world to bring these teachings to people that Sri Yukteswar could see. People could understand them. They were capable of understanding them. But as he said, we were all, and we are all, we wedded to rank materialism. Interesting, but it's true. We tend to see everything in terms of material form, and it's very difficult to see things in the spiritual realm like he's been taught to. And then we don't know what experience he had by the time that he wrote this book. But it's, you know, I've always assumed that he was of not full realization because of getting angry at Babaji for leaving. Small detail, but so he evolved too. Now, it's possible that he was fully realized. These great masters who come to change the world, Papa too. It's said about Papa that he was fully realized in previous lifetime. And that he came, some people said he came just for Mataji, for Mataji's sake. So. But these great, great masters come and constrain themselves to be like us so they see things from our perspective. This really enhances their compassion. As we can imagine, anyone, you know, we read people who are fairly smart, intellectual, say, get in trouble with the law and they're in jail. And they help some of the other less, they help people to learn to read. And so they have compassion because they see themselves as one of them. Though, you know, they're much, and sometimes people are put in jail who shouldn't be there. They're not guilty. That's the greatest crime. And it's something that should be completely and always vetted, always revisited. Everybody, nobody should be left in prison with a sentence that's so long without having every now and then a review. I know that many prisons do. But anyway, we have these great masters like Sri Yukteswar come and write this, and he knew the teachings in India. He was go to Puri, and he was with people. He taught, I'm sure, we know, his own disciples. And he consulted with other astrologers and wise people. Must have been fascinating to be there in Puri with the long history of that area, being astrologers and being astronomers and scientists, coming at it from a different way. So he describes this in words. None of these drawings are his, and nor did he do any drawings that I know of. Oh, I started to say that people took different of the masters for themselves. Some people, I remember Pam Thomas, was always really focused on Babaji. That's her really, though, great love of mother and master, of course. But anyway, we each have this. We attach ourselves or drift over towards people that we really want to know more about. And some people, they're Hari Mahasaya as a householder and quiet, unassuming, but fully realized. And then for myself, it was always Sri Yukteswar after Master and Mother. So always Sri Yukteswar's way of looking at the world that interested me. And many people have been interested by this on this book here, but so much so on the introductory parts of this book, which is to do with the yugas. And it's truly quite an amazing introduction of basic understandings that Sri Yukteswar had in his own mind about how things went astronomically that were associated with true astronomical phenomenon, the precession of the equinox. But he added the thing, the idea that you could, as you move in space, you move closer to, either through an alignment in which the energy pulsing through the universe is aligned with you, and it connects more with you more powerfully through an inductive type process, and then through misalignments where when it's changing from one alignment to another, in between can be thousands of years, and there's a lot of mixed times. So the Sri Yukteswar describes all of these things, that we have a change in our mental dharma, our mental virtue. And that means that we can understand things more easily. What is it about some people, you know, who come into this world and just know mathematics perfectly? Now, I think this is reincarnational, but to have the ability to do it at that high level, it happens as a young child. They show this capability and they just have a mental dharma. Now, some people are highly realized and so they don't have any other problems ensuing from that. But oftentimes people with they give up a more balanced sense of self in order to manifest or pull out that great. We always know, we talk about nerds or people involved in science not being able to remember to put their coat on when they go out. There's the story of Einstein saying goodbye to his wife and sitting in his parlor, or standing in his parlor and just about to go out. She walked back into the house, kitchen, whatever, and she came back later and he's still standing there. So was it samadhi? Was he in that kind of form? But he had tremendous focus, tremendous mental virtue, and many, many others in history have, and living today. So, they say in the highest yuga, the Satwa Yuga, the Satya Yuga, that we can see into the spiritual realm. We can perceive it much more easily. It's a slight veil that is over our eyes, over our mental eyes. But you can always gain that too through meditation, spiritual practice, focus on the guru, chanting mantras. You can always get there. You can gain that connection. His mother always said it was a pipeline direct to God. And so she explained it that way, as a way of knowing directly. You know, these, as you're looking at the picture here, this is a single Anu, this is a single Avidya, this is a single person. And he contains within him these things, but his body is also contained within the universe, causal universe.
I had a question about the astral body, those three parts that are in the middle of the balloon.
Jan Andreas, Carmen Andreas, and Tom Matras.
Do those? Can you explain that a little bit? Does it correspond to Tamas and Rajas and Sattva, or?
Well,
not?
Really, this polarity that's caused from the Chitwa at the top to Ahamkar, which is the sense of individuality. These are, it's like a polarized, like a magnet. And so they affect all things through here. So they, Jan Andreas perhaps are the closer to Chitwa and therefore closer to Sattva. Now, Sattva, Rajas, and Tamas are just ways of talking about the same polarized atom. The Chitwa atom is polarized and is the part that pulls away from God. We don't really, from this education of this type, we don't have to think about this as going towards God. It's all God. But there is a movement away from the center, and that we insist on calling ourselves individuals. And then at the other side is the heart, Chitwa, the heart is completely conversant and satisfied and sattvic in personality. But so these two things here, the Chitwa Ahamkar, this forms this polarized thing. And so the top ones listed here, and this is because of the way Sri Yukteswar did it, that's the only reason, but it is the five senses. So it's associated with the five senses. This is the five neutralizing, Karmendrayas, and then Tanmatras are the objects of the senses. So we have the senses, we have the thing which mediates between the senses and the objects. But Sri Yukteswar says it quite well, so I think if you don't mind, I'll go back to that. Am I even close to answering your question, by the way?
Yes, I remember this now, but I just didn't remember it when I was looking at the picture. Mm-hmm. I remember reading when you read that part.
Okay.
And so, but this it's helpful to know the where you said it's like a magnet.
I
like that.
Yeah, he explains it quite well. You know, it's the funny thing with this. It is complicated, but it is also, if you read it carefully and read it 15 times, you get something clear, a little clarity. I find these drawings helpful for me, so I did this for myself as a way of looking at things. And this came to me as I wanted this shape in some fashion. And as I started reading what Sri Yukteswar was saying here, this is, and it's probably not right. There's probably things that I've got wrong here, but it is something to teach with.
Well, I think it's helpful, especially for some of us that are visual learners.
I think so. Yeah, right. Yeah. Exactly, me too. So the Jan Andreas are the five senses now, and they're the organs of smell, taste, etc. And then the Karmendrayas are the those of excretion, generation, motion, absorption, and articulation. Now, this is quite unusual stuff. These things seem to be very different from each other. The idea that we're used to the idea that smell, taste, sight, touch, and hearing are the five senses. But most people, before they had any education on this, we're used to it. We've been taught since children. But in the formation of these, or people who aren't educated in this fashion, they might have some resistance to thinking of smell and touch being similar to each other in anything. So this is what's going on here with these. And Karmendrayas is the organs of action. And then where does he go? the Torah, the Bisha or Tan Mantras are the, and their negative attributes are the five objects, so Fontan Mantras, or objects of the sense. Now that's so interesting. So that this whole universe is created in this fashion, but that the objects themselves are designed for the senses that we have. It's so complex. But anyway, that's one of those, and that's also how he counts 24 elders around the throne of God. So pancha means five. So I just noticed this pancha tattva is just this region, this way of looking at the Yanindriyas and the aspects of the five senses. So I am pretty certain that it's correct to say that the senses also exist in the causal body, that there is some equivalent in the causal and the astral body too, you know, that are like senses, organs of sense, and that there are, you know, neutralizing or, let me read that again, I might have trouble with that, organs of action and the objects. So organs of action, organs of sense, and the objects that the sense the senses can are designed to resonate with and to take note of these things. So when the light is bright, the eyes can feel that energy coming from that, hearing similar thing. So now we have these other things. These are called sheaths. So let's go through some of this. Let's see if we can find the 15 attributes with the two poles. Oh, he gives an accounting of the different, how you count these things up to get 24, I think. And then round about the throne were 4 and 20 seats. And upon the seats I saw 4 and 20 elders. So the aforesaid 24 principles. And then we go into the spheres. That's right. So this universe, and this is what Mother talks about in hers, so we'll go back to that later, that there are seven churches, there are seven centers, all of those things. And that these, the universe is made up of spheres also. The seven, number seven seems to penetrate through all and show up in all of these things. So it's interesting just to think, in a polarity, you have only two poles. And then what they've done, and they said that between the two poles is the that which moves from the sluggardly, say, what's the word for it? Anyway, there's sattva, and there's rajas, and
tamasic,
thank you. So the tamasic side is changed. This is all dynamic. And so the rajas is the means by which it neutralizes the two or connects the two, the sattva and the tamasic side. So but here's how you get the five senses is between each of the rajas and tamas side and the rajas and the sattva side is another space from which you get the five senses. I've always thought of the five senses as being, stronger and more significant and more important. Certainly sight gets first position in spiritual terms and in the body's terms. It's the most important. But hearing is very close to it and maybe equal in power. It's a funny thing, you know, Kate's grandfather was in World War I, was shot and they had to repair his jaw and things. But later on in his life, and he was actually working in an automobile factory in Canada, southern Canada. And he, all of a sudden his optic nerve and both of them just were damaged in that when he was shot and it just collapsed. And then he had no sight at all. But he, always said that if he had to lose one, either, you know, hearing or, Kate can correct me in this, if I'm wrong, but if he had to choose one or the other, he would choose to lose his sight over losing his hearing, because hearing is what made him, and he loved his family. You know, he was a family man, five or six kids. And that life that he lived with his family was so important. And with just sight, it would be just different. And for him, it was clear that that's the better thing to have, is the hearing. So I've always seen those two poles being, light and sound. You know, the Sikhs teach that it's sound and light that is the key things that you learn to meditate on, and that you learn about the Shabda, whatever it is. I can't remember this. But the sight and sound are the two major things you work on in your own development and your inner experience through meditation. But Sri Yukteswar is showing that it's more complex than that. There are refinements to the understanding of what sense organs are, and what the objects are, and that what the organs that do other things in the body. So let's continue just a little more. It's 8:20 now. So Sri Yukteswar talks about, and these are worth reading. I would like to just go through this quickly. Of course, this is really tough stuff to, have a discussion about, and you have to have a long discussion with yourself as you read it. But he names the seven spheres of influence. Now, what's the word he used? This universe thus described, commencing from the eternal substance God, down to the gross material creation, has been distinguished into seven different spheres, svargas or lokas. The foremost of these is satyaloka, the sphere of God, the only real substance, sat, in the universe. So in reading this before, really what the seventh sphere in this graphical representation, weak as it is, or inexact as it is, it can be seen as the high sphere here, that is where God himself exists. And so he says the foremost is Satyaloka, the sphere of God, the only real substance, Satya. No name can describe it, nor can anything in the creation of darkness or light designate it. This sphere is called Anam, the nameless. So many people talk about this highest experiences not being able to be described. It can only be experienced. Can you describe it to yourself? Probably not in words, but you can pull it up in memory, and you can live it. Great masters live in that state. Master did it towards the end of his life, and Mother did it all the years that I knew her, and that Papa lived in great splendor for all to see. Can you imagine Babaji, what he's like, and Miri Mahasi as Yukteswar? And then the next one down, the sixth, is the sphere of the Holy Spirit, which is the eternal patience, as it remains forever undisturbed by any limited idea. And because it is not approachable, even by the sons of God, as such, it is called Aram, the inaccessible. This is really beautiful writing. The next in order is the sphere of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that which the Paraclete, that which stays, resides in, and guides and controls all the other spheres. But that is inaccessible, making only just slight touches to the realm, sometimes depicted as a dove. Next is Jhana. Now, so there's no N in front after J, so I'm assuming it's Jhana Loka, not Jnana, not Jhana Loka. So next is Jhana Loka, the sphere of spiritual reflection, the sons of God, wherein the idea of separate existence of self originates. Now, this is fascinating. As this sphere is above the comprehension of anybody in the creation of darkness, Maya, it is called Alakshya, the incomprehensible. So it's the nameless, can't even discuss or describe. And then the inaccessible, never get there in your lower self. And then the incomprehensible, so beautiful. When we ask, who am I? The answer, when known, is associated with that, which is incomprehensible. Now, these probably correspond, and I'm thinking through the different chakras also, but let's go continue. Then comes Maharloka, the sphere of the atom, the beginning of the creation of darkness, Maya, upon which the spirit is reflected. This, the connecting link, is the only way between the spiritual and material creation, and is called the door, Dasamadwar. And so the door also is called the mouth of God, the medulla oblongata. So there's a connection there. You've heard Mother talk about it this way. And so, and that's called the door. This is the connecting link. And then around this atom is Shivaloka, the sphere of magnetic aura, the electricities. This sphere being characterized by the absence of all the creation, even the organs and their objects, the fine material things, is called Mahashunya, the great vacuum. Next is Bhuvaloka, the electric attributes. As the gross matters of the creation are entirely absent from this sphere, and it is conspicuous by the presence of the fine matters only, it is called Shunya, the vacuum ordinary. The last and lowest sphere is Bhuloka, the sphere of gross material creation, which is always visible to everybody. As God created man in his own image, so is the body of man, like unto the image of this universe. The material body of man has also seven vital places within it called patals. Man, turning towards his self and advancing in the right way, perceives the spiritual light in these places, which are described in the Bible as so many churches. The lights like stars perceived therein are as many angels. See Revelations 1, 12, 13, 16, and 20. And so he gives this interesting connection. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. The above mentioned seven spheres, or svargas, and seven patals constitute the 14 bhuvans, the 14 distinguishable stages of the creation. This Purush, the Son of God, is screened by five coverings, and we'll end here on this. I just want to go through these sheaths and get not understanding here, but to be have some exposure to these terms and to see how he's trying to teach us. This Purush, the Son of God, is screened by five coverings. By five coverings called koshas, or sheaths. The first of these five is heart, chitwa, the atom composed of four ideas, as mentioned before, which feels or enjoys, and thus being the seat of enjoyment, ananda, is called anandamaya kosha. The second is the magnetic or electricities, manifestations of buddhi, the intelligence, which determines what is truth. Thus being the seat of knowledge, jnana, it is called jnanamoka, jnanamoya kosha. The third is the body of manas, the mind, composed of the organs of sense, as mentioned above, and is called the manamaya kosha. The fourth is the body of energy, life force or prana, composed of the organs of action as described before, and so it is called the pranamaya kosha. The fifth and last of these sheaths is the gross matter, the atom's outer coating, which becoming ana, the nourishment supports this visible world, and thus is called Anamoya Kasha. This next chapter, you can see as you read ahead here, it's really chemistry. And so these great rishis were plumbing the depths of this world, and they were fully realized, but still co-creators with this world, but doing a job in creating the world, coordinating with higher planes, able to operate in all the planes. So we think about miracles that occur, the great masters do great miracles. It's really because they are not just manipulating, like with a wand, the world, but rather they are intimates with this world. They know what, how it's, the world is created. They know how to do things because they're of their intimate knowledge of how the world is, operates. It's hard to learn about really complex subjects without doing some lab work, some experimental work, some contact with the reality. And so this book is written for those who can travel this world and become familiar with it. And to use this as a map or a guide anyway, so that we can give names to things and know that we're perceiving it correctly when we see it inwardly. The inward journey until we gain full realization. And even then, even with full realization means you can walk, you can go, you have access to all the secret corridors, the secret areas of the house of God, the palace of God. You can go up, talk to God directly. You can know how the foundations of the castle are built or the palace are built because you were there to help build it. But it doesn't mean that when you have the badge, the ID, as it's done now, that you have access to all of these places. Does not mean you understand them in, even to your own self, because of the limitations imposed upon you by your body and your acceptance of the constraints of the world of Ananda, of Maya. And that's why Papa has seemed to have no curiosity about how things actually worked. So what David and I used to talk about, wouldn't it be interesting to see, you know, Papa and Sri Yukteswar lived at the same time. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen those two meet and converse, be a fly on the wall? Because Papa, though, has no curiosity, and he teaches that method, he wants people focused that way, he wouldn't be surprised by any of this and probably would take delight in meeting Sri Yukteswar. You know, Lorraine telling me that she wanted to come for the ordination of Zach because all the masters come to such events. It is delightful to think of, isn't it, that the masters know of each other. Papa told Swami Satchidananda and some others there at the ashram that if they wanted to see Ramana Maharshi, that they should go and they should entrain right now and go over and see him. He knew, without being told, no telegram, he knew that he was approaching his, the end of his stay here on earth. And Swamiji said that the most notable thing when he got, he, they did, they, a number of them went over immediately and got to see him have his darshan right before he passed. And as there's a place in the ashram there at Raman Ashram that is where he was doing, you know, breathing his last. And that's where Swamiji saw him, he said. And that he said, you couldn't see anything but his eyes, or that they were the most remarkable eyes. It just absorbed you. Well, that's enough for tonight. And if there's any comments or things you want to talk about, or if you wanted to change the direction of this series, I don't think we'll do but three Wednesdays of this kind of a class. I think it's too much to just go straight through. And so I think next Wednesday we'll do something different. Perhaps Peter or Jill, well, probably not Jill, I'm sorry, Jill, but could give a talk, or I'll give a talk on other things that have been in my mind. So we'll decide then. And then we'll go to three more weeks of this and decide how we want to go through this together. All right, let's say the closing prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Peace. Amen.
Amen.
Meditate for a little bit here. If anyone wants to stick around or as we leave.
raise me. So I'll go out no more. Oh, so I'll go out no more. Oh, so I'll go out no more. So I'll go out no more. Oh, so I'll go out no more.
Hari Om. Thank you, Barry.
Hari Om.